information meeting and discussion about the school decision on school. We will not make a decision on the 26th, but it's an information meeting. We've been praying and seeking God in this. And not only that, but something with the soccer ministry and things. We'll have information about that and discuss that as well. So that's next Sunday night, 6 o'clock. Okay? When does time change? Is time about to change? Next month? Okay. All right. So you also have others. We got Church and Dialogue that's coming up March 25th. Jordan, you want to say anything about that?
We would like you to attend this event.
There. So that's coming up. You also see in some of the announcements, the Children's Sunday School. We need volunteers. We need help. If you're willing to help and find out where and when and how, see Joe or the office, contact the office about that. We have members meeting today, so it means we have lunch today following the service. And you have the other announcements there in the bulletin. I'll let you look over those. You've probably heard about what's happening at Asbury. And I'm sure you've probably seen it in news, social media, and things like that. Although they're not seeking publicity. But when something like this happens, it begins to spill out. People become aware of it. I've been twice and went at the beginning of the week, went at the end of the week, and there was probably three times as many people at the end of the week as the beginning of the week when we went. And I think there's something happening there. You know, I think the school has been, the administration of the school, the officials of the school have been very wise in the way they've tried to handle it. You can read anything you want on social media about it. We were there, spent, out of all that is going on, I've spent about 2 hours there. So you can just imagine, I could spend an hour and walk away and say, well, you know, characterize the whole movement, the whole thing, by my experience of 1 hour. And I don't think that's fair. I think it ebbs and flows over a 24-hour period. But I think definitely what everybody comes to the consensus of is something's happening there. And it's beginning to spill over into other places. And I think time will tell as to exactly just what is taking place there. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. We pray that God will move here, don't we? This, I hope you're praying for this. We've been praying for this. We've been asking God to move here. And we've asked the question, why not us? Why not here? Why not at Cedar Grove Baptist Church? But here's something else to think about. Because I was thinking about this after being there Friday evening. I was thinking, okay, what would we do if God did move here? And in terms of how would we handle it? How would we handle it? We were praying for it, right? Then I think we should be praying and thinking and expecting. Not just praying and asking, praying and expecting. Thinking through. Okay, what will we do when God moves? How will we handle it here? And so I hope that you're praying for that. Praying that we can see Him move here. And something's going on there. Something's happening there. But you know what? Something's about to happen right here. Something's about to happen right here. Because I'm going to pray in just a second. You know what we're going to do? We're going to worship a great God. Something's going to happen. We're going to worship Him. So let's focus. Let's get our focus right. Let's get our minds right. Let's get our minds right. All right? Let's get our hearts and our affections right and lined up with Him. And let's worship. You ready? Let's pray and then we'll begin. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this day. Oh, Lord, we pray your blessing. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Just as Jesus chose his 12 disciples, so has he chosen all who have trusted him. He has chosen us out of his absolute will and the good pleasure of his own counsel. He has said, they are my sheep. Not only did he choose us, he bought us. And the purchase price was his life, his blood. We have the mark of his blood upon us, as surely as the blood marked the doorpost and the lintel when God's chosen people left Egypt in the Exodus. And so we sing, 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and He is mine. He drew me and I followed on. May divine grace enable us to follow Him all our days until we take our rest. Please take a few moments to reflect on this. Please stand. Join all the glorious things of wisdom, love, and power that mortals ever knew, that angels ever bore.
Before the throne. says. I invite you to follow along as I read from the Lord's Word this morning. So hear the Word of the Lord. Genesis chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate. And 7 pairs of the birds of heaven also, male and female. Keep their offspring alive on the face of the earth. For 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living thing that I have made, I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came on the earth. And Noah and his son and his wife and his son's wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, and of birds, and of everything that creeps on the ground, 2 and 2, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of heaven were open, and rain fell on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the 3 wives of his sons with them, entered the ark, they and every beast, according to its kind, and all the livestock, according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, according to its kind, and every bird, according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark of Noah, 2 and 2, of all flesh in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in, God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heavens were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died, moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry ground, on the dry land, in his nostrils was the breath of life, died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man, animals, and creeping things, and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. That's a prayer. Lord, hear your word. We hear the testimony of what occurred upon your creation. Lord, we are reminded of who you are. We are reminded, Lord God, of your holiness, your hatred of sin, and unbelief. And Lord, we see your mercy. Lord, we are reminded of the gospel, the power that is in the gospel that you have ordained for salvation of all who believe. It is in the gospel that you have provided rescue from sin. So God, in Christ and in his gospel. We see this morning, and in him we find rest, we find refuge, and we find salvation. Oh God, thank you for this gospel. Thank you for your mercy. And we worship you in all your perfections and your holiness. Lord, let truth sound forth from this pulpit today. Lord, and speak. Speak in clarity and in truth, we ask in the mighty name of Christ. Amen. Let's continue to worship.
Please stand. Oh Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the world thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the
then sings my soul, my
morning is from Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, let's stand. Luke 14, verses 26, 27. Let's say this together. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What words? What words from our Lord? Let's pray together. Father, we come. As we open your word, we pray, Father, we know that when we look at what you say and what our Lord has said about coming after him and about following him, and we know that that work that happens, the work of your Spirit, the work of your sovereign grace, stirring and moving and showing and revealing and seeing the gospel and seeing Christ, and when you're granting repentance and faith, and there's the turning away from our lives of selfishness, the lives of living for our own wheels, our own pleasure, our own desires, and there's then a turning to living for our Savior. We see the great love in which you've loved us, Christ. We come to understand the depths of that love, the price that was paid for our own sin. We begin to understand the horrors of our own sin. And we see a gracious Savior. How can we not help but to follow him? Father, teach us what this means. Help us to understand. We think we know. We think we have some idea. Through your Spirit and your Word, show us. Show us as a church. Show us as individual believers. Show us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Be seated. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Here's where we are in Matthew, chapter 4, verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called to them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. There's a call, and then immediately, what do they do? They follow. When my kids were little, and we would go and we would do, we'd be out in the woods or we'd be, you know, hiking or just somewhere where they needed to follow me, okay? And they might get lost or whatever the situation was. I used to tell them this. I'd say, "Look, I know where I'm going.
You don't know. But I know where I'm going, and I know where we're headed. You don't, okay? You don't know the way. You don't know, so you better pay attention, and you better keep up. Because if you don't, you know what's going to happen, right? You're going to get lost, and they're going to spend time trying to find you." So, the point was, I know where we're going, you don't. And so your job right now, you're not the leader right now. Your job right now is to follow me. You see?
going to be okay. You're going to be in trouble. Well, believers and Christians, are we not followers?
That's what we are.
I mean, we're simply followers. All of us are followers. Now, if you say in your heart, mind, and heart, I'm not a follower, I'm a believer, I ain't following nobody.
Well, I don't know that you understand the gospel. Right? I don't understand. You really understand what the gospel is all about and what being a Christian and a believer is all about, because we are followers. We're called to be followers. That's what we're called to do. We're not called to set up our own kingdoms. We're not called to do our own wills. We're not called to live for our own pleasures. We're called, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be followers. And followers of Christ. You see? We follow Him. And it's true of all of us. Last week, as we were looking at the issue of light and darkness, we saw there where Peter says, you've been called, there's a calling, you've been called out of darkness into what? God's marvelous light. You've been called out of the darkness of sin, and you've been called to the light of the gospel. That's what you've been called to. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes to the Corinthians, the very first thing that he says to them is Paul, his name, and then he says, called by the will of God to be an apostle. I'm called by the will of God to be an apostle. Paul wasn't self-appointed. He wasn't self-appointed. And then in verse 2, he says to the church. He talks about the church. He talks about us. He says, called, uses the word called, called to be saints together. So God's called us as the church to be saints together. Alright? And then in chapter 1, verse 9, he says to the believers, called into the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in that chapter, three times, he talks about he's called by the will of God to be an apostle. The church called to be saints together. Believers called into this fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, if you look at the word church, ecclesia, the word that is used church, they use the church, the New Testament will use for church, and at the very core of its understanding is called out. A people called out. It's not buildings, it's not institutions, it's individuals who have been called by the sovereign grace of God, called out of sin, and called to Christ. This is the church. It's people. You and I. We've been called together to be followers of Christ. Matthew, what's used of a disciple, what's the word that's used for disciple, is simply a follower. A disciple is one who follows another. He's going to learn from him. He's going to learn what he's teaching. He's going to learn his ways. He's going to learn all, but he's going to follow him. He doesn't become a disciple and set up his own shop and his own thing. You're going to be a disciple, somebody, you're going to follow. That's the way it is. That's the way it works. Believers, Christians, were called to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a very basic understanding. That is a very basic fundamental understanding of our lives as believers. Called to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Called to be His followers. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Sweetly, Lord, we have heard Thee calling. Come, follow me. Have you heard Him call? Did you hear Him call? Are you following Him? He knows the way. He knows where we're going. He knows where we're going. And so here's the thing. We better pay attention to Him. We are focused on Him. Now, that's true of us as a church, too. Okay? Because as a church, we're following the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not following man. We're not following this culture. We're not going to follow this world. We're not going to try to cozy up the culture. We're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's true of us as individuals. Because here's the thing. As a church, we only do that as a church when we as individuals are pursuing it. If we as individuals are not pursuing that, you know what happens when we come together as a church? Chaos. Chaos. And we're not following Christ as a church. So it comes back to us. It comes back to me. It comes back to mine.
In Matthew 4, this section, there's two pairs of brothers. And we see the call of these two pairs of brothers in these verses that I just read. And in these two pairs of brothers. Now, in the context, what Matthew and Mark are going to do, they're just going to be straight to the point. This is what happened. And then they give just the basic. They give just basic information. And this is what happened. Remember last week, I kind of laid out his life briefly. He's moved up north. So he's left the Judean area, and he's traveled, he's moved up north, and he's hanging out around the Sea of Galilee. That's where he's at. This would have been north of Jerusalem. And so he's hanging out in the Sea of Galilee, and he's walking about. Fishing was a very common occupation. So it wouldn't have been unusual to walk out and walk by the Sea of Galilee and see boats and see people who were making their living, their occupation was fishing. So this is not something that he stumbled upon and startled. Oh, I was a fisherman. No, it's not that at all. It's been a very common scene. People would have been accustomed to seeing, going out, walking by the sea, and seeing these fishermen. Now, I want you to turn to Luke, because I want to read Luke's account of this. Luke gives us some more information. Matthew and Mark give us the facts. Here's what happened. But Luke gives us more information here. Turn to Luke chapter 5. Let me read Luke's account too. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now, here's Luke's recording. Okay? Luke says on one occasion, it might have been just soon after he goes north. That he's walking around the Sea of Galilee. We're not quite sure how much time elapsed, but on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, remember, as he goes north, this is what some refer to as his time of popularity. His fame begins to grow, he begins to teach, he begins to do miracles, and so his popularity is increasing as he's in the north. Opposition will grow. So the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God. He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats by the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Now, getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and called the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night. We did nothing. We fished all night." You ever fished all night? "We fished all night. We didn't catch anything. You said put down the net. I mean, come on, we're tired. What is this? We toiled all night and did nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." At your word. Now, some of you guys think, as we trace his life and the events of the Gospels, there is already an encounter with Christ. When you read John 1, there's already an encounter with him that would have already happened. And so, when you read John 1, it's Andrew, and then Andrew is a disciple of John the Baptist, and then Jesus comes. And John the Baptist says what he says about Jesus. Andrew goes and gets Peter, brings Peter, we found the Messiah. And that's when Jesus says, you know, you're Simon, but now you're going to take this Peter, meaning rock. And then in that same context, it is Nathanael and Philip, two other brothers, that come. So if you put this together, it would seem that there was that prior encounter there. And it seems to come across in Luke's account here, Matthew. Master. And nevertheless, at your word, I let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to the partners in the boat, other boat, to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down to Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James, John, the sons of Zebedee, who who are partners in Simon, Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to the land, Luke said, they left everything. And what did they do?
They followed.
At this point, they left everything. And then they followed. So this is Luke's account. He gives us more information. So Matthew, again, gives us just facts here. Here's the calling of these two pairs of brothers. Okay? They will be apostles. They will be listed as 12. Right?
Here's the call.
Now, the first pair that we see in Matthew chapter 4, I'm just going to follow a very simple outline here, and then look at Paul.
Here's Paul, and then what was the result?
Because Paul's the same both sets of brothers,
and the result's the same.
What's remarkable about the way Matthew records this? Luke gives us more information. What's going on in that moment, what's happening at that time. But what's remarkable about this is just the simplicity of what happens. The simplicity of what happens, this encounter, this call that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 4. So here we are, verse 18. He's walking by the Sea of Galilee. He sees these two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. So you see these two brothers, and as I said earlier, it wouldn't have been unusual to walk by the Sea of Galilee and see people fishing, and not just out casual, recreational fishing.
Right, but not really working hard, really toiling fishing,
because this is their livelihood. This is how they make their money. This is how they feed their family. This is how they take care of their family. And so they're fishing, working hard. Being a fisherman would have been hard work. It would have been a struggle. These would have been tough men, okay? And so he walks by the Sea of Galilee, he sees these two brothers, and he issues the call. Now, when we read it, it is the simplicity of it, and just here's Matthew giving facts. He sees Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew's brother, casting their nets in the sea. Luke says they were washing their nets and fishing all night. And it says they were fishermen, and he said to them, follow me. It wouldn't have been unusual for a teacher to gather around himself disciples. This would have happened. And so it would have been unusual for a teacher to be teaching, and people gathered around him, wanting to hear his teaching, learn what he has to say, and learn what he wants them to do, and so forth. But there is something different about what Jesus says in this call. It's not just come and sit at my feet and soak up knowledge. Just come sit at my feet and be a part of this elite group. This was not an elite group. But you just come be a part of this elite group, and then later on you run around and say, well, I'm a disciple of so-and-so. And there were these groups. There were these Jewish groups, there were these Jewish situations, even within the Greeks there. There were these groups, and they would say, well, I'm a follower of this one, and I'm following this. And I think Paul hints at this when he talks about it a little bit when he writes to the Corinthians, doesn't he? So I'm in this group, and I follow this one, and I follow that one, and my teacher says this. Oh, yeah, my teacher says this. And then there's a third one there that says, yeah, but both of you are wrong, because my teacher's got it right, and my teacher says this. My teacher can beat up your teacher. So it wouldn't have been unusual to have this kind of situation, and to have Jesus come along and say to them, and point them out. The thing I want you to notice and understand, this is specific. He does not stand at this part of the Sea of Galilee and say, now listen up, all fishermen follow me. He singles out these two, and then he's going to single out two more. You see, he saw these two brothers, Simon, Peter, and he says, follow them. It's actually an adverb, not a verb, but it carries the force of a command. So this is not a suggestion. This carries the weight and a force of command. And he's saying, follow me, come after me. And the idea would be, you come behind me. Okay? This is also in connection with this would be the sense of unconditional commitment, which is what we see from them because of their result, what they do, their reaction to this call. This is what I want you to do. You follow me. Very simple. You're to follow me. Come after me. You remember when the Egyptians, after the Israelites leave Egypt, and they're going to the Red Sea, and they're crossing the Red Sea, and then it says there in Exodus, it says in the book of Exodus, and it says in chapter 14, the Egyptians were doing what? They were pursuing. They were following after them. They had to get the, you know, we made a mistake here, and they went after them. This is how you would come after me. This would have been a call to an unconditional commitment. This would have been a call to pursue me. I think they would have understood, because again, you see what they did. They understood what was being asked of them. They understood what was being told to them. And so this is it. You two follow me. And what did they do? He said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I think there's some sense in Christ, and you get hints of this at some point. We talked about this, I think, a week or so ago. I think there was a sense of humor with Christ. And I think there were times when you see him make plays on words and see him take situations and that Herod, you go tell that fox. I think there would have been a little chuckle. I think there may be a little hint of this. Here are these fishermen out there struggling. This is their occupation. Hey, guys, give this up, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. You see, this is what would have been sort of new in this. Don't just follow me and sit at my feet and learn. Fill your head with knowledge. You got something to do. And what you're going to do, you're not going to be catching fish. You're going to be catching men. You're going to be catching men for the kingdom of God. You're going to be preaching the gospel one day, and you're going to be fishers of men. That's who you're going after, not just fish. And so he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And then here comes the result. You see the result. Immediately. I think the word's repeated twice here for a reason. Immediately. Mark will use it, but it's Mark's favorite word because Mark is such a fast-paced book. He uses immediately, immediately, immediately. But I think it's used here for a reason. They hear, follow me, immediately. They leave their nets, they follow him, they obey him. They listen to him. So there's the first two pairs of brothers. And then, as he's going on, this is what the text says, verse 21, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers. Here's two other brothers. And these two guys are fishermen. Not only does he see them, but it says here, from there on he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, and the boat was Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And what did he do? He called them. You two, come on. You two, follow me. Same call. Same call. And you see the same result, don't you? What did he do? Immediately. Immediately. They left the boat and their father and followed him. Same call, same result. Now, what we know is that of these, eventually, these are four of the 12 apostles. We'll see a list later in Matthew chapter 10 when they're sent out. In the book of Acts, the beginning of the book of Acts, we'll see a list of these apostles, these 12. Although in Acts it's 11 because Judas is betrayed. And one of the first things they do in the book of Acts is they get Matthias, who replaces Judas. Okay? They're going to be, these are four of the 12. Consider this, just real quickly, consider this with me. John MacArthur wrote an excellent book, and it's great, it's been out for a while. But he wrote a book called 12 Ordinary Men. And what he did is he went into the lives of these 12 men, and he talks about, from church history and tradition, what possibly would have happened to them and so forth. We don't know. A lot of that just comes down to tradition and early church history. But this is the thing. These are just ordinary men. He didn't go to Jerusalem. He didn't walk into the temple and find a couple of priests. He didn't go into the synagogue and find a couple of elders. He's out there walking along the Sea of Galilee, and here are these fishermen, ordinary men, and he says to them, come, follow me. You're going to follow me. And I've got something you're going to do. You're going to become fishers of men. And these 12 ordinary men, of which these are four, the verse four, they turn the world upside down. They literally turn the world upside down. They're Galileans. You see why later on it says, hey, these are a bunch of Galileans. They're unlearned and uneducated. But they had been with Jesus. I mean, in a worldly sense, this would be like a motley crew. In a worldly sense, you're like, wait a minute, you're going to try to do this, and you're going to take this much? You're going to do it with this bunch? Oh, come on, you need the professionals. You need to hire the professionals. You don't bring in the consultants and the professionals, you will never be anything in the ministry. You don't get with it, you just ordinary. But they literally turned the world upside down. They're ordinary men. They're tough. They were hard workers. That's the other thing. You notice they're called. They're not sitting around on a rock somewhere. Being, you know, in pietistic dreams and, oh, could God ever use? They're working. They're working. They're tough, hardworking men. Jesus sees them in their work, sees them in their heart. And calls them and says, come follow me. It's time for you to follow me. So they're hardworking men. They would have known toil and hardship and all of this. And they're called to Christ. Understand this. They're not called to a job. They're called to Christ. You come follow me. You come follow me. Don't commit yourself to a job. Commit yourself to me. And then I'll use you. And I'll do some amazing things. And they're Galileans. I mentioned earlier. What Galileans? Why did he go to Jerusalem? Why did he go to one of the big learning centers or the temple or the center?
He didn't go to Galilee. The sea. And later on, we're going to see the rest of them. Shortly after this, he's going to call it a tax collector. And then if you look at the rest of these men, they were just plain ordinary men. You know what? This gives me hope. Because as I look at it, and I think, okay, he didn't go to Jerusalem, then I turn around and I look and I see us. And I see Peter Grove Baptist Church. And I say to him, why not us? We're just ordinary folks here. We're not flashy. We don't have all the great, you know, ecclesiastical credentials of this and of that. We haven't written the books. We don't have the radio shows. We don't have the TV programs. We don't have that. We're just ordinary folks. But you know what? We're seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he says, follow me, you know what we're going to do. We're going to follow him. We're going to follow him as a church. Just like you, just like me. Man, this gives me great hope. It gives me so much hope, because at the end of the day, it's not Christ. At the end of the day, it's His Word and His Spirit, right? That's what it is at the end of the day. So you see the call. You see the result. Again, let me emphasize this, This was a sovereign call. This was a sovereign call from the Lord Jesus Christ. It was specific. It was personal to them. Specifically personal to them. It was His sovereign grace to call them into this. They weren't earning it. They didn't look out and say, I don't know, maybe you guys have got something you can offer. You don't have anything you can offer. This is a sovereign call from the Lord Jesus Christ. You are my choice. You may not have the world's choice, but you know what? You're my choice. You're my choice. It's an effectual call. Because what happened? They got up and they called him. They don't read Peter to go, I don't know about this man. Where are we going? Get out. How much can you get paid? Where are we staying? How's this? How's the food? We're going to have some fame here. We're going to have good times and rock and roll. No, you don't see any of that. It's an effectual call.
seeing that miracle? I'm a sinful man. What in the world do you want with me? Don't worry about that. Come on. It's an effectual call. But is this not the same as it is with our salvation? Is it not a call of sovereign grace to Christ? You see the gospel, you see Christ, you see our sin. We see we've sinned against a holy and righteous God, and God opens our eyes to the truth of the gospel, and we see Christ. Is it not the work of His sovereign grace? Is it not the work of the Spirit of God and taking His word? Is it not the same? And we see His death. We see His death was not for His sin. His death was for our sin. We see and understand He was buried. We see and understand He was resurrected from the grave. He's alive. He paid the price. God accepted His sacrifice. He claimed on the cross, "It is finished." We see all that, don't we? Is it not the same sovereign call? The same effectual call? When we see it, we come. We come. I couldn't help but come. But I'll tell you this, too. When He showed me His grace and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, I didn't want to do anything else but come. That's the beauty of it. I didn't go, "Well, this is maybe one option I have, this option, this option." No, no, no. There was nothing else I wanted to do but flee to Christ. That's all I wanted to do. You see? And so He says, "Follow me." Apostles, ministers, missionaries. Oh, I get that. I'm with you on that. Man, these apostles had better follow Him, and they better be committed. This better be this unconditional commitment to Him. And listen, you ministers, man, it better be true of you. You know, it better be true of you. You better be following Him. Right, Daryl? You better be following Him. There better be this unconditional commitment from you to follow Christ. Our missionaries, yeah, they better be following Him. Yeah, they better be in it right there and following Him in this unconditional way. But here's the question. Is there something in this? Because I think in our minds, and if we're not careful, we tend to think, well, maybe this is only for the apostles, only for ministers, only for missionaries. And if we're not careful, that's the way we begin to think, you see? But the question then comes, is there anything in it for you? Listen, most of you in this room are not ministers in the sense of being called to preach and being called to missions. No, most of you in this room are not. Now, I hope and pray God would call some of you. And maybe He is calling some. But if He is, then follow Him. We'll help you. We'll do whatever we can to help you. But you see, most of you in this room right now are not being called to do that. And so there's a tendency to think, well, I'm not called at all. I want you to listen to 1 Corinthians. This is what Paul says to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He'll use this same phraseology in other places, but 1 Corinthians 11, he's going to say this. After chapter 10, he's warning against idolatry and all this, and before he gets to the issue of head coverings of the church and so forth, he says this in verse 1. "Be imitators of me. Imitate me." Was Paul here, you know, so full of pride, his head so filled? Hey, look, you follow me, imitate me, because that's, you're going to imitate him, you're going to follow him, right? So imitate me, but notice what he says, "as I am of Christ." You follow me because I'm following Christ. Here's an apostle telling a church, telling believers in a church, in a local church at Corinth. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, I'm following Christ, now you follow me, and by implication, you will be following who? Christ. This is what I want you to see. He's telling these Christians, these believers, you follow me. I'm following Christ. Okay? There's that. There's that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here's another one in Philippians. may not have ever thought about this passage in this light, in this context, but listen to what we see in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, it's talking about dying, and he's talking about this in verse 21, for me to live is what? For me to live is Christ. This is what Paul's saying. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And if I am to live on in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. For me to live is Christ. That's following Him. Imitating Paul as he follows Christ. For me to live is Christ. In 1 John, you get to 1 John chapter 2, and there is a section where he'll say, you know, he talks about our loving Him, loving one another, and he says, if you abide in Him, if you abide in Christ, then you ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. You ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. What in the world does Jesus say about following Him? You know, He has a lot to say about it. And what He actually says about it might surprise us. Now understand this. He's not calling us to follow Him and as He is going to die on a cross for sin, and He's going to be raised from the dead. So He's not saying follow Him in the sense that we are redeemers. No, we're to follow Him because He is the Redeemer. Because He is the Messiah. Well, go back to Matthew. I want you to go to chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. What is it that He actually says here? Now keep in mind, too, this is not just for professionals. I think this is for every believer, every Christian. Remember, every believer, we're called to follow Christ. That's what we're called to do. So this is what we read in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus says, do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. Verse 34, Matthew 10, 34. I have not come to bring peace but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Verse 37, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's some harsh stuff. When he's saying that kind of stuff, he's not trying to win friends and influence people. That's not what he's up to. He's trying to say, this is what it looks like. Your love and devotion for me. All this other stuff is pale in comparison to that. He's not saying don't take care of your family. He's not saying don't love your children, don't love your wife. He's not saying that at all. But what he's saying is you're following me. Your love and devotion for me. You see? Well, he goes on, look at chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, here come three things. If anyone would come after me, you see that? Does anyone mean anyone? Not, he doesn't say if the apostles, this is for apostles, this is for... No, he's saying anyone. So you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay, you want to follow me? If anyone would come after me, one, let him deny himself. This is not just denying yourself ice cream. If you're used to eating it four times a week, you only eat it once. This is utterly denial of self. I cannot save myself. I cannot help myself. I cannot do any of that. I need thee every hour. It's utter denial of self. It's not just denying yourself, you creature fungus. Anyway, that. Second, take up his cross. It's not burdens, it's crosses, and it's the death. You are to die to self. You are to take up your cross. Luke will say David. You're to do this daily. You're to die to self. And if it comes to it, if it need be, you die to him. It's an instrument of death. It's not just saying, oh, well, man, you don't understand my husband. That's my cross to bear. Oh, it's such a burden. This is death. In him, you die. In his death, you die. In his resurrection, you what? You are raised. Here's his third thing. Follow me. Not hard to understand. You follow me. And then he says, whoever would save his life loses, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What will it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? What are you willing to give? What are you willing to exchange? You follow me. You don't have any of these worries, but if you don't, what are you going to do? You're going to forfeit your very own soul. Look at chapter 19. Here's another thing he says. Chapter 19. Verse 21, Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect. This is the rich young man. Remember what's happened here? He's come to Jesus and he's, what do I do to have eternal life? And he said, why are you calling me? There's only one good. Are you recognizing that I am him? Or are you just saying this? There's only one good. It's God. I am God. But if you enter life, keep the commandments. And he said, which ones? And Jesus says, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. Use the second table of the law. Don't do these things. This young man goes, well, I've never done this. I think he was genuinely saying this. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't stolen anything. I haven't done these things. I don't commit adultery. I don't do this. But then Jesus presses this and he goes straight to the heart of the issue literally. And he says, all these are the things I've kept. What do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, verse 21, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven and come what? What did Jesus expose? He's breaking the first table of the law. He was an idol worshiper. He was an idol worshiper. On the surface of it, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't stolen anything. But what does my heart love? To love this world more? To love this your stuff more? Could you depart with it all and follow him? Could you? If he called you to do that, could you do that? Well, we could go on. I could show you some other places. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 and 62. Chapter 14, verse 33. We could walk through John and see the statements where Jesus is talking about following him. Some of the statements that he makes in John chapter 8, John chapter 10, John chapter 12. I could take you to Peter chapter 2, where he's talking about following him. And Peter links something with following him that we don't want to think about, because what Peter links to following him is you follow him in his suffering. Well, no, wait a minute. This following business, that's not the way it was presented to me. The way it was presented to me is it's going to be lovely and wonderful and rosy, and it's just going to be this great time. I'm not going to have any more cares in the world. And coming to Jesus, I'm going to be happy. And man, it's just going to be great. And he gets us. He gets us all right. He knows just how sinful our hearts are. When he says, you follow me, he knows exactly what he's saying. And when God's Spirit opens your mind and heart to that truth and that reality, you too know exactly what he's saying. Why do you think he'll say, you better count the cost? Why? It costs you everything. Everything. Did it cost him everything? Don't play that game. Well, how? Okay, I can see that this is, as a Christian, as a believer, we are called, every single one of us are called to follow him. So then comes the question, how? Well, it's very simple. You follow him in his word, you follow him in the Spirit. You see, when Jesus is talking about the coming of the Spirit, what did Jesus say? When the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to do what? He's going to lead you into truth. He's going to bring to your remembrance the things that I taught you. He's going to glorify me. He's going to lead you to me. It's the working of the Spirit of God, taking the Word of God, and working in your minds and hearts as His children. My sheep hear my voice. They're not going to follow a stranger. They're going to follow me. We hear His Word. We see and understand the working of the Holy Spirit. Romans, Paul will say to the Romans in chapter 8, he uses this phraseology. He talks about you got the Spirit of God and you are a believer. You don't have the Spirit, you're not. But then he uses this. He says, and being led by the Spirit. You are led by the Spirit. He uses the same language in Galatians chapter 5. Led by the Spirit. Well, then here's another question. Okay, I can see how I need to be in His Word. I need to be seeking Him in His Word. And there's the working of the Spirit of God in my life. But when? When do I follow? Right now you follow Him. You don't wait. It's right now. You don't say next year, let me take care of this. Didn't He say something about when someone came along and said, hey, we want to follow you, but let us go take care of all this other stuff. Let us go take care of things at home. What did He say? No. That'll bury the dead. You follow me. What did He say about hooking your hand to the plow? You hook your hand to the plow, and you say you're going to plow, and you're in this with me, and then you look back. Now, I don't think he's saying there in that passage, don't remember where you came from. I think it's very helpful sometimes to remember where you came from. I think what he's saying is you hook your hand to the plow, and you're going, you got that fence post in front of you, and that mule's right in front of you, and the sun's beating down on you, and you hit a patch of hard ground, and that plow's bouncing, and you look back going, I wish I was back there. It's a longing to go back. I mean, this is what he's talking about. It's a longing to go back. I follow him now. Where? Maybe to the ministry. Maybe he's calling you to preach. Maybe he's calling you to be a missionary. Listen to me very careful. Where do I follow him? I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to follow him. But where do I follow him? Here's the first place. You follow him as your job. You follow him in your vocation. I think Luther was dead right. Your vocation is God's calling on your life. There's been a dangerous separation, and it's happened in the church, where we begin to think that I'm in church and I do my Sunday thing, and then on Monday I do my Monday thing. I have my job, and my job is one thing, and I have my faith is another thing. You take your faith into your job. There's no separation. There's no divide between what they like to talk about, a divide between secular and sacred. You are called to follow him at your job. You follow him at your job. You be the absolute best Spirit-filled employee they have. And you love him and follow him at your job. You see, that's following him. Where? Right there. That's one place. That's where you follow. That's where you follow. Well, family. Yeah, but I'm just a mother. Then you follow him there. You follow him there. That's where he's placed you. That's what he's called to do. That's your calling. You be a mother to his glory. Raise your kids. Teach your kids. You follow him right there. That's what he's calling you to do. Follow him in that. Don't think just because you're a mother who stays at home and cares for children, educates children and whatever else, that don't buy into this world's thought, this world's idea, that somehow you're less of a woman. You're not. You are not less of a woman. Your value as a woman is not tied to what you do. Your value as a woman is tied to the fact that you're created in the image of God. And as a believing woman, your value as a woman is tied to the fact that you are in Christ and He is in you. And you follow him where he's called you. It's just to be a mother, you follow him. Well, I just talk about some others, and they're like the old preachers used to say, let me go to meddling. I'm retired. I don't have a job anymore. family's grown. Where do I follow you? You're still to follow him. You understand that? You are still to follow him. Why? He hasn't called you home yet. Until he's finished with you, you follow him. But all I can do is pray. Then you pray. You follow him in prayer and pray and pray and pray. Pray for your leaders in church. Pray for church. Pray for your community. Pray God will move in a great way. That's all I can do. Then follow him in that. That's what he's calling you to do now. All I can do is give. I can't do anything. Then give. Follow him in giving. Follow him in doing that. But I feel as if my time's done. He has not called you home yet. He has not called you home yet. You follow him now. Find some way in the ministry. And I love what some of our older folks are doing in the card ministries and the calls and the visits and all of it. That's following him. And what a blessing it's been. How many of you have received cards from this card ministry? I have. And it's been such a blessing. How many of you have received phone calls and visits and food and so forth? Such a blessing. We don't retire from the calling. He's called us. The circumstances may change. The circumstances may shift around a bit. And it may be that all I can do is pray. Then that's what he's calling you to do. I'm asking, I'm begging of you. Pray, pray, pray. That's what he's called you to do. That's what he's called you to do. Let me read you something Spurgeon said. He said, heaven will be full of the ceaseless praises of Jesus. He's commenting on 2 Peter 3:18. To him be glory. Is he not a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek? To him be glory. Is he not king forever, king of kings, and lord of lords, the everlasting father? To him be glory forever. His praises will never cease. That which was bought with blood deserves to last while immortality endures. It's a beauty. The glory of the cross must never be eclipsed. The luster of the grave and of resurrection, you must never be dimmed. Oh, Jesus, you will be praised forever. Believer, are you anticipating the time when you will join the saints above in ascribing all glory to Jesus? Yes, we are. Yes, I am. And I hope you are too. Amen, right? I'm looking forward to that. But only the way Spurgeon can do, here comes a sharp turn. Just when we're praising and saying, glory to God, here comes the barb. But are you glorifying him now? The apostles' words are, to him be glory both now and forever. Will you make it your prayer today? Lord, help me glorify you. I have talents. Help me extol you by using them for you. I have time. Lord, help me to redeem it. That I may serve you. I have a head to think. Most of us do. I have a head to think. Lord, help me think of you. You have put me in this world for something. Lord, show me what that is. And help me to work out my life purpose. I cannot do much. But as the widow put in her two mites, which were all her living, I cast my time and eternity into your treasury. I am all yours. Take me. Enable me to glorify you now. And all that I say, and all that I do, and with all that I have. That's what it means to follow me. That's what it means. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Let's pray again. Father, understand that there's no greater service, there's no greater thing we can do than to say, here we are, use us however you see fit. Father, we pray that as a church, we pray that as individual believers and followers of Christ. Father, here we are, ready to follow. Lead on, O King Eternal. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Take up thy cross and follow.